Scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading from 2 Timothy 2. Thank you for noticing that in your Bible. Appreciate the fact that you are with us to worship God today. We appreciate the good attitudes that you have and following along in the Scriptures to see what the Word of God says. We're so blessed to have each soul present here today. God will bless you. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15, the New American Standard Bible is the text that is before you on the board this morning. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If you're using the King James Version, you might see the word study appearing in that verse. The word study does not, the way we commonly use it in our modern society, does not accurately convey the original meaning of the word. So you will notice, if you're using the New King James Version, a change in that word. It does not strictly mean applying the mental faculties for the gaining of knowledge. The original word used there means much more than that. It means to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, to give diligence. And some of the other translations reflect that. Other authorities add the concept of a persistent zeal to pursue the concept of making yourself approved unto God. So the meaning is that Timothy was to manifest great care, earnestness, persistent zeal to conduct himself in such a way that in every area of his belief and practice, that he would conform to such belief and practice as would be approved by God and not necessarily by man. You know, there are a lot of very strong temptations that come to people who preach and teach God's Word. And the temptations are to say things that would please men, even if they're different from things that would please God. And that temptation has been very strong for many who teach and preach. And Paul is warning Timothy about that. The Bible is a book to be accurately handled in this passage, or rightly divided, which is comes from a word which means literally to cut straight. And it may have an allusion to the stonecutter's job in cutting stones that would fit accurately with other stones in the building of a structure or a wall or something along that line. The concept is to expound soundly God's Word. Concerning the meaning of the words, one Greek lexicographer says, to manage rightly, to treat truthfully without falsification, seems to be the nearest concepts required by the context. In handling the Word of God, one has to hold a straight course without deviating either to the right or to the left. Someone said that means that when a person teaches or preaches, he has to tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may, to use our common way of referring to that. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? To tell it like it is, and then let people have their own reactions based on their perceptions and what they wanted to do. In this passage, the term workman describes a person who's diligent and industrious, doesn't it? Who is very meticulous and conscientious about what he does and why he does it. He's thorough. He's attentive. He's careful to do that. Otherwise, he may find later that he has mishandled the Scriptures. in such a way as to bring about, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, to bring about his own destruction. Next, let us notice that Timothy was commanded to be diligent in reading the sacred writings in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, the passage I put on the board for you. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. While one may conclude that the context deals with personal responsibilities, and thus the reading referred to here may very well be personal reading of Scriptures, such that you might do in the privacy of your home, to prepare yourself to have a stronger faith, and also to help you become very intimately concerned with the Scriptures that you might be able to teach other people. It may very well be personal responsibilities and refer to private reading, but at the same time, the translating group for the New American Standard Bible thought that the original manuscripts pointed more to activities that took place in the assembly, hence the added words, which are in italics, public reading of Scripture. We do know that the New Testament describes public reading of Scripture in passages like Acts 13, 15, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. And that would involve the reading of Old Testament documents, as in Luke 4 and verse 16, a practice that was very common in the synagogues, and the Jews were very familiar with that. And it also would include the reading of New Testament documents wherever those documents were available. The saints in the first century were commanded to share the letters that Paul wrote to the various congregations with any and everyone in the community of Christians that could benefit from that. Unfortunately, today, the practice of reading the Bible before the congregation is largely fallen into disregard. It's not done as it used to be. Although Brother Preston Enzi did tell me not too long ago that there was a group in this town who assembled together, and all they did for a period of an hour or 2 hours was just read the Scriptures without any comment made to them. And I think that's a wonderful practice for people to do. Christians are commanded to add knowledge to their faith in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And this is knowledge that is not gained by any miraculous thing. It has to come through exerting meticulous, industrious diligence, or it doesn't come at all. So with these prefaces made before us and established our line of thinking for the lesson this morning, let us think together about some blessings that we can receive. We can obtain blessings from a study of God's Word, from a diligent pursuit of God's Word. What might some of those be? Generally, there are some blessings that we can receive that are described for us in such passages as 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where Paul indicates that all Scripture is inspired of God, or God-breathed in the New International Version, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we receive the inspired Scriptures of God. That is a great blessing to us. And some of the ways that it blesses us, that is profitable for us, useful for us, beneficial for us, advantageous for us, we can see in this passage. Number one, teaching. Is it good to be taught by God? Is it good to be taught by Jesus Christ? Well, certainly it is. No one in this assembly would disagree with that. That just means instruction. And reproof, would that be good for us? The exposing of error? The rebuking of those who teach false doctrine and the doctrines that are false, that go against God's Word, that are at variance with sacred truth? Would it be good for God's people to oppose those things? Well, certainly it would. That'd be a great blessing to be able to do that. What about correction mentioned in the passage? You know, that really suggests that the Scriptures are capable of repairing broken lives. Do you think that would be a great blessing for man, or the broken lives of people to be repaired by God's Word? If you think of the concept of correction, think of how beneficial it is when you're driving a car down the street and using the steering wheel. What do you use that steering wheel for? Is it not correction? Do you not correct yourself to stay between the lines when you are driving down the highway? And so God's Word is able to bless us with correction. We need adjustments to stay in the straight and narrow way, don't we? We need correction. That's a great blessing. Training in righteousness. Would that be a good blessing? To bring about right conduct in our lives? And he says these blessings will equip for every good work. The ultimate design of these blessings is that we might be well fitted or proficient, that we might be adequate, completely furnished, qualified for every good work that God wants us to do. What a great blessing that is. On the other hand, let us notice, in order to further enhance our appreciation of the great blessings that God's Word provides for us, let us notice the other side of the coin about how bad it could be if we don't take advantage of the blessings that are available for us in God's Word. The Old Testament prophet Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that God said to him and told him to tell the people, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." That, to me, that's one of the most eye-opening statements in the Old Testament scriptures about a failure to gain the knowledge that God wants us to have, don't you think? The knowledge that he's talking about there is not just knowledge of practical things and scientific things and mechanical things in this life. He's not in enhancing the primary and secondary schools and higher education across our nation. He's not talking about anything of the sort. The kind of knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will. He says that his people had rejected knowledge. They didn't desire it. Nor did they endeavor to retain it in their minds. And if they didn't want to retain it in their minds, certainly they didn't care anything about passing it on to their children. And therefore, justly, God will forget them and their children. God will disown them. He will take away his covenant relationship with them is the idea. And a good thing to note here would probably be that if parents do not teach their children knowledge of God when they are young, to teach them to remember their Creator, they cannot expect that their Creator would remember them. Parents who are careless as to themselves and careless about their own lives, who practice things that are shameful in the sight of God, many of those people still desire that their children should not be as they are. And holding this desire for their children to be better and more righteous than they are, they want them to be, and they might even do things that encourage them to be better than they are, but will they really? Will they really turn out better than they are? This, according to this passage, that doesn't work. Parents want to live whatever shameful lifestyle they want to, but they'll try to make sure their parents are in Bible classes at the church. Will that work? You know, in this passage, God says it won't. He's telling those who have failed to teach their children, he's telling those people, you've forgotten the law of your God. And he says, I will also forget those who are nearest and dearest to your heart, your children, as a result of that. God is said to forget when he acts as if his creatures are no longer in his protective care. To me, that's a very eye-opening passage. And it shows us what can happen to us if we don't take advantage of the blessings that God has given for us in his word. Every disciple of Christ needs the blessings that come from inspired scripture. So, with that groundwork, what might a few more of these be? Well, there is the blessing of the heart being pricked. by the word of God. Man, by hearing God's word, can have his heart pricked. According to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. You might recall that the people on the day of Pentecost who heard Peter and the apostles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they heard this in Acts 2 and verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. You see what the word of God did? It went directly to their heart. It affected their mind and their thinking. It made a deep impression on them. So much so that they altered their behavior as a result. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" You know, Peter said, "You're guilty. You put the Son of God to death, and God's going to hold you accountable for that." And that touched their hearts. It pierced their hearts such that it caused them to raise the question, what can we do about that? And Peter gave them the solution. The Word of God is powerful, Romans 1 and verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And we thank God for that piercing effect that the Word of God has, the restraining effect, the correcting power over the heart from which all deeds flow. What a great blessing that is. The Word of God is food for the soul. Peter teaches that God's word is milk for newborn babes in Christ. It's necessary, of course, for spiritual growth, just like milk is for newborn babies. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." So you get the picture of a baby growing by his mother's milk. And Peter says the Word of God is the same way for the babe in Christ. He receives that Word and he keeps taking it, nourishes on it, and it helps him to grow. In keeping with this figure, we learn from Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, that the Word is solid food or meat or an adequate diet for older Christians even. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone that partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." It's just as impossible to be strong spiritually without spiritual nourishment as it is to be strong physically without physical nourishment. And the picture is a good one. God has appointed his word for spiritual nourishment, and nothing will take its place. And if we neglect the study of it, we starve ourselves spiritually. And we dwarf our growth spiritually. And that's a bad thing. But we want to be blessed by it. So it's food for the soul, and we want to take it in. Fourthly, it's light for my walk. Studying the Bible illuminates our walk of behavior in this life, doesn't it? Psalm 119 and 105. The psalmist said to God, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Many people grope in darkness, spiritual darkness, because they don't receive the light that God has made available. Why have they rejected this great blessing? John chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Didn't all men see the advantage of this, the great blessing of light that comes in the world and gladly accept it?" John said, "No, not all did." And he tells us why. "Men love the darkness rather than the light." Why? Why do they love darkness as opposed to the wonderful light of God that Jesus Christ brought? He tells us. Their deeds were evil. They wanted to continue in their evil deeds. Only when I see a flaw do I have the opportunity to correct it. If I'm walking in darkness, will I see a flaw? Only when light shines do I see where the flaw is. And only if I see the flaw do I have the opportunity to correct it. Jesus brought life into the world that we might make that correction. and walk according to the light that he's brought. What a great blessing that is. You know, another blessing that the Word of God gives us, and the diligent study of it produces, is that we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, some people might be afraid of that. Some people don't want to see themselves as God sees them. But I think that's a great blessing, because I see myself truly as I really am, as I am in reality. It's important for me to see accurately the way I appear before God, because then I'll know if it's the right way to appear or if I need to make some correction. It enables the Bible student to see himself as God sees him, because the Bible is God's mirror for the soul. In James 1, 23 and 24, James wrote, he said, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who beholds his face in the natural mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." This is the person who looks into the word of God and then goes away without making correction. But if you'll notice in verse 22 of James 1, "Prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves." If we look into the mirror to see ourselves as we truly are, and we see something amiss, we have the opportunity to fix it then, don't we? Rather than walk away and ignore it. The opportunity to fix it is good. That will prove ourselves doers of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. So we need to see ourselves daily in this true perspective so that we can make the necessary changes that we need to make to be in harmony with God's will. And that's a great blessing. Think of that would be to go through life never knowing what God expected of us. Wouldn't that be terrible? That wouldn't be a blessing at all, would it? But now I can look in God's book and see myself truly as God sees me. It will help me also to prepare for the judgment. Would that be a great blessing? I think if you ask a student in high school or a student in college, would it be helpful for you to know what's going to be on the final exam? That every student who was interested in passing that class would agree, yes, we've got to do everything we can do to find out what's on the final exam so we can study for it and we can be prepared for it and we can pass. I think all would agree. In the same way, God's book shows us what's on the final exam. What is God going to put us to the test about? What is he going to examine? What is he going to make a judgment about as to where we belong? By studying God's Word, we're given a few of some things that will come up at the judgment. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, John wrote, he said, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." So there are deeds of men that are going to come up at judgment. Now, would it be important for me to know what those deeds are? And what deeds I should be doing? And what deeds I should not be doing? Would that be helpful for me when it comes time for the judgment of God? Well, certainly it would, wouldn't it? Christ said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Okay, there is the teacher telling us what's on the final exam. Jesus said, "The word I spoke will judge in the last day." Do you think it would be beneficial for us to know what that word is? Do you think it would be beneficial for us to live according to that word? We know we're going to be judged by it. I think you would agree. And what a great blessing it is to know ahead of time. Some will be surprised at the judgment to learn that God demanded certain things of them about which they knew nothing in this life. That'd be a sad day. And all because they didn't study God's message to man. What a great blessing it is that God has given us what we need to prepare ourselves to meet him in judgment. Then it strengthens me against renouncing the doctrine of Christ. How do I know what to tell other people and what to teach other people if I don't know what God's Word says? I may say something to them that is actually contrary to what Jesus taught. I wouldn't want to do that. Bible study will stabilize us doctrinally and guard us against falling away. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul told the Christians there, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Knowledge of God's Word will help us to prevent that. Hear Paul again in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Here's what he said. Pay close attention to yourself, he says to Timothy, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation. I like a good insurance policy, don't you? If you do this, if you take heed to yourself and your teaching, you will ensure your salvation, both for yourself and those who hear you. Good advice, don't you think? The salvation of souls, ours and others, demands that we take heed both to the teaching and to the living. Paul says, persevere in these things. Keep on. A knowledge of the Bible will protect us from false teachers who will exploit us with false words, Peter warns about in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. So, the Word of God blesses us in this great way. It can keep us from renouncing Jesus Christ in His teaching. Also, it protects us from falling. The addition of godly knowledge is one of the things that protects us from falling according to what Peter said. When he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, applying all diligence, supply these things, and then he gives a list. Peter mentions the increase of knowledge and the other Christian graces or virtues that are in that passage. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, okay, we have to possess them, and then we have to grow in them. You can see what the list is in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. He says, if these are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So if we possess these qualities and they're increasing, we'll be useful and bearing fruit in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. And then he further says, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, for as long as you practice these things, catch this, as long as you practice these things, the qualities that he's given there in that passage, as long as you practice them, notice this, you will never stumble. You want that? You think that's a blessing? To never stumble? Is that good? Never stumble. Peter tells us how to do it. Studying the Scriptures of God will strengthen us and fortify us in our battle with temptation. Our Savior left us the glorious example of saying to the devil, it is written, and then quoting Scripture to the devil. Do you think we ought to do that? Do you think we ought to be able to do that when temptation comes our way? If it helped the Lord, would it help us? I surely think that it would. I think he provides us a great example there. Fortunate is the person today who has such knowledge. But those who don't have it may very well be destroyed. According to what Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need that knowledge, don't we? It can protect us from falling. It can ensure that we don't. And when God issues an insurance policy, do you think it's any good? I do. It also strengthens our faith. Is that worth anything to us? Certainly it is. Our faith is strengthened by studying the Lord's Word. This is really the divine way of developing faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Again, in John 20, verse 31, John wrote about the signs that Jesus performed, and he said, "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, that belief will accomplish something for us. In believing, you may have life in his name." That's a great blessing, isn't it? What has been written is sufficient to provide us with what we need to believe. What we need to not go through our existence with doubts. It is sufficient enough to create faith within us. Belief. That we need to order and possess the life that is in his name. We need that. It's one of the articles of the Christian's armor, the shield of faith that enables the Christian to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one, the flaming arrows of evil in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Many soldiers of the cross have protected themselves through the years with the shield of faith that's described in the Christian's armor in that passage. Many others have perished in battle because they didn't have it. Remember, Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Does that present any blessing to us? As soldiers of the cross, as soldiers who report to the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, in the spiritual warfare that we're in this life, would the sword of the Spirit benefit us in any way? Well, certainly it would, wouldn't it? And then, it equips me for work in the Lord. Christians are commanded to do several things that are the result of Bible study. In the first place, make disciples by teaching in obedience. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, when he told the original 12 this commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Notice in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all I command you." So that command can be carried on by disciples today, can't it? To make disciples by teaching them and by helping them with their obedience in being baptized into Christ, certainly it can. And then we're also told in the Scriptures to be ready always to make a defense of the faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that we're to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Always being ready to make a defense of everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We're to make the defense. We have to be prepared to defend the faith. We can't do that if we don't know what God's Word says, can we? And another way that it blesses us is vigorously and intensely enables us in that way to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, to defend the faith. Jude 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the need to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Contend earnestly for the faith. In this connection, Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 16, "I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." And we need to be as zealous as Paul, I think, when it comes to defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to study. We have to put forth the diligence. We have to gain the knowledge. Because without the knowledge, these commands cannot be obeyed. That's important for us. You might be able to think of a lot of other ways in which the Word of God blesses us. It's a rich treasure house of great blessings. But as far as our time is concerned this morning, those are some things to jumpstart your own thinking about how richly the Word of God can bless us. It can be summarized by saying that a study and obedience of the Holy Scriptures will build us up and give us an inheritance with all of God's children. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and put it this way, in Acts 20, and verse 32, here's what he said. "And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, You notice the close association of the word there. And of that word, he says, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does that? What provides the inheritance among all those that are sanctified? What enables us to be built up? It's the God and the Word of God, isn't it, in this passage? Too much depends on Bible study for us to neglect it. What great blessings come from a study of this divine treasure house? What great blessings there are. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, I hope that you can appreciate the great blessings that there are in the Word of God, and it will help you. It will shape you, mold you into what God wants you to be. You can be a Christian. You can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, following His will, and He'll bless you. And you have those graces that Peter talked about in his letter, and you will be insured of a wonderful entrance into the eternal kingdom when this life is over. Can we help you with that today? If you are a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of sins and confess His name before this crowd today, and you want to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches, we can take care of that. If we can help you with that this morning, we'll be delighted. And if that's your desire today, if you'll please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 277. May God bless you.